I don't think I've ever had a title just like this. You look at it and you think, man, it's going to be a motivational kind of speech or message or whatever, but it's not. I believe it's really what Peter is teaching us and telling us in the passage that we are going to look at tonight. But I've just entitled my message, Mental Toughness. Let's begin reading with verse number 1 of 1 Peter 1. The Bible says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and then if you remember, kind of do just a little bit of review tonight, who he's writing to. He's writing to the strangers that are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Most of these include what would be the old Roman Empire. So he's writing to Christians that are in Rome. And then he talks to them about what they have in Christ. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We could say amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah, because all of these things are available to us because of what Christ has done for us. We could say amen and go to the house, but we're not going to, amen. We're going to continue on. And after talking about all of those wonderful things that we have in Christ, he's now going to talk to them about their condition, the things that they're going through. He says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness. They're under a tremendous burden through manifold temptations. That word temptation there means trials. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see not, yet believe. Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. And then our text tonight. Wherefore, because of all the stuff that he said in those first 12 verses, he says, do this, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation, the second coming of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or conduct of your life. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. There's a guy by the name of James Clear. He has written an article entitled, The Science of Developing Mental Toughness in Your Health, Work, and Life. And in this article, he shares this, and I would like to share it with you. He says, each year, approximately 1,300 cadets join the entering class at the United States Military Academy, we know as West Point. During their first summer on campus, cadets are required to complete a series of brutal tests. This summer initiation program is known internally as Beast Barracks. In the words of researchers who have studied West Point cadets, Beast Barracks is deliberately engineered to test the very limits of a cadet's physical, emotional, and mental capacity. You might imagine that the cadets who successfully complete Beast Barracks are bigger, stronger, or more intelligent than their peers. But Angela Duckworth, a researcher at the University of Pennsylvania, found something different when she began to track the cadets. Duckworth studies achievement, and more specifically, how your mental toughness, perseverance, and passion impact your ability to achieve goals. At West Point, she tracked a total of 2,441 cadets spread across two entering classes. She recorded their high school rank, SAT scores, leadership potential scores, which reflects participation in extracurricular activities, physical aptitude exam, a standardized physical exercise evaluation, and a grit scale, which measures perseverance and passion for long-term goals. Here is what she found out. It wasn't strength or smarts or leadership potential that accurately predicted whether or not a cadet would finish Beast Barracks. Instead, it was grit. The perseverance and passion to achieve long-term goals that made the difference. It was mental toughness that predicted whether or not a cadet would be successful, not their talent, their intelligence, or their genetics. I don't know about you, but I was raised around some tough-minded people. I remember those people that helped raise me or that I was around that went through the Depression. And I'm telling you, in order to get through some of the things and endure some of the things that they were confronted with in the Depression, I want you to know they had to be tough-minded. They had to just insist on being passionate and persevering no matter what. We don't have many of the greatest generation that went through World War II and some of the hard days of our country, but they are known as the toughest. They are known as the greatest generation because they were people that were mentally tough. When I read the Bible and read some of the characters in the Bible, I think about Joseph, because when I prepared this message a couple of weeks ago and in my Bible reading, I was reading about Joseph, and I think about all of the things that he endured. His brothers turned their back on him. He had to be a slave. He was put into prison for doing good, and just all of the things that he endured. Why didn't he quit? Why didn't he give up? Why didn't he just say, oh, it's not worth it anymore? You know why he didn't? Because he was mentally tough. He knew that, hey, he was going to serve God no matter what came his way. He made up his mind. I think about David, and David is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. And you know, he faced the lion. He faced the bear, and he faced Goliath. How did he overcome those huge obstacles? I believe because he had the power of God, but I also believe because he was mentally tough. He just knew that, hey, I'm going to make it through. I'm going to find a way to get to the end. I think about when he was anointed to be king. He didn't immediately go to the throne. Matter of fact, I think for a couple of years, he ran from Saul. And you know, there was a time or two where he could have killed Saul personally, and he could have went to the throne. But you know what? He didn't do that. Why? He was committed to doing God's will for his life. He was mentally tough, I believe. I want you to turn with me to Jeremiah. Hold your fingers there, and Peter. And I want you to go with me to Jeremiah chapter number 1. Because really and truly, I think Jeremiah was probably one of the toughest men in all of the Bible. And I think here in this chapter, when we read it here, I think it's going to show you how not only tough, but mentally tough Jeremiah was, and how he had to be in order to accomplish those things. Notice verse number 5, Jeremiah 1. He says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I ordained thee to be a prophet unto the nations." You look down in verse number 10. He says, "See, I have this day set thee over the nations, over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant." Now you look at verse number 16. Verse number 16 says, "And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all of their wickedness, who have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. Thou therefore gird up thy loins." We've already read that in Peter, haven't we? And now he's telling Jeremiah, hey, you better gird up your loins, because what is in front of you is going to be difficult. Notice what he says. "Arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound them before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, and an iron pillow, and a brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee. I tell you, I don't want to be Jeremiah. Jeremiah is going to be one of those prophets that's he's against everything. When he gets through preaching, those people are going to say, oh, Jeremiah, he's just against everything. You don't have to listen to him. Notice all of those against in verse number 18. Against the whole land. Against the kings of Judah. Against the princes. Against the priests. Against the people of the land. And he says, you know what? When you're against them, they're going to return that. They are going to fight against you. He's going to have to be tough-minded. Because you know what? They're not going to like his preaching. They're not going to like him. They don't want to listen to him. But that doesn't matter, because God has ordained and he's called Jeremiah. And he says, Jeremiah, your road is going to be a tough road. And one of the things that I believe he's teaching him in this passage is that you better be tough-minded, because your road is going to be tough. But he does give him this encouragement. The last part of verse number 19. And they shall not prevail against thee. Praise the Lord. Why? Because I'm with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Jeremiah, I'm telling you, they're going to be against you. But don't be worried about it, because I'm with you. I'm going to deliver. I'm going to be the one that will fight your battle. I think about Daniel just as a young man. He went to Babylon, and in Babylon he decided, you know what, I'm going to serve the Lord. In Daniel 1 and verse number 8, the Bible says that he purposed in his heart. He determined, he made up his mind that he was going to serve the Lord no matter what would come his ways. And you know what, it was tough sometimes. Hey, when they passed a decree, Daniel was a man of prayer. Prayer was important to him. And not only was prayer important to him, but he knew that prayer was important to the Lord. And so he had made up his mind a long time ago, I'm going to pray 3 times a day. I don't care who likes it. I'm making up my mind to do that. Well, you know, there was some in the government that decided, hey, we want to get rid of Daniel. And the way that we can get rid of Daniel is that we can get the king to pass a decree that anybody prays to a foreign god, we can throw them into the lion's den. And so they tricked the king, and the king signed the decree. And the Bible says that as soon as Daniel heard that the decree was signed, he decided he wasn't going to pray anymore. He decided, that prayer thing, it's not a very important thing, you know. It was okay when it was easy, but you know, now that it's hard, I'm not going to do it. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that Daniel immediately went into his room, faced the east, and began to pray. Why did he do that? I believe because he was already tough-minded. He said, you know what, I made up my mind, I'm going to do it. Man, I love the story of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. They were Daniel's friends and cohorts. And you know what? Nebuchadnezzar, who was one of the most powerful kings at the time, he made this big, huge statue. And he said, you know what? When the music is played, you're going to bow down and you're going to worship this statue. And when so they did that, the music was played. Everybody around them, they began to fall down. They began to worship. They began to do what the king told them to do. But Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego had already made up their mind. Hey, we're not serving any other god. We're not serving the god of Nebuchadnezzar. We're not serving the god that he can build. The only God that we're going to serve is the true living God of the Bible, and we're not serving anybody else. And so they said, we're not bowing down. You know, they take him to King Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar says, you know what, man, guys, you just might be having a mental lapse at this time. I'm going to give you one more chance. We're going to play the music, and we're going to want you to bow down. And if you'll bow down, we're not going to throw you into the fiery furnace. But they played the music, and they stood up and said, we are not bowing down. I'm telling you, they had to be mentally tough in order to make those decisions. I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter number 10. Now, I understand. I know Brother Chris is in this chapter on Wednesday nights, and let me encourage you, if you don't come on Wednesday nights, you need to come. He's going through the book of Matthew, and he is in this chapter, and I don't want to step on his ground where he'll be this week, but the Lord laid this passage on my heart to kind of get to where I want to go tonight. But in chapter number 10, Jesus is going to send his disciples out. In verse number 5 down through verse number 15, he is going to give advice to the disciples for the present. He's going to say, hey, I want you to go out and I want you to preach and I want you to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers and raise the dead, and you can read that. And then Warren Wiersbe says that verse number 16 down to verse number 23 is advice that Jesus is giving tribulation saints. Because in this passage, he kind of changes the wording of it, and he's kind of pointing to something that is futuristic. And so verse number 16 down to verse number 23 is advice that he's giving those that are saved during the tribulation and how they are to serve the Lord. But then he says, verse number 24 down to the end of the chapter, is advice for you and I today when we minister and when we preach and teach the gospel. But I want you to notice what Jesus says. He says in verse number 24, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Meaning that you are not better than God or better than Jesus. And so he gives us an example. He says, is it enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord? If they have called me the master of the house of Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Remember, they accused Jesus of doing his works and his miracles by the power of Satan. And Jesus is telling us today that if they accuse me of that, how much more will they accuse you of it? And then he goes on. He says, hey, fear them not. Therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus is saying, hey, don't fear men. You better fear God, because God has the ability, the power to destroy both the soul and the body. God has the power to condemn to hell. You better fear God and not man. But then he talks about how God cares for us, or how Jesus cares for us. In verse number 29, he says, are there not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more valued than many sparrows. Jesus says, man, you're valuable. You're important. Verse number 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before the Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Now, for modern Christians, verse number 34 is a shocking verse. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall they be of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh up not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. And those are really some tough verses. Because you know what? What he's saying is that when you stand for me and you stand for my word, some of the people that proclaim they love you the most will turn against you. You're going to stand for what society says, you're going to stand for what the Bible says. When you stand against the Bible, guess what? Or when you stand for the Bible, division's going to come sometimes. You don't have to go looking for a fight. All you got to do is just be kind and courageous and just say, here's what the Bible says. You know what he's saying? You're going to have to be tough-minded to serve me. You're going to have to take up your cross. There's going to be some difficulties. There's going to be some suffering that's going to come. That's a message that you don't hear in a lot of churches today. Boy, come and get saved and all your troubles are going to go away. And man, you're going to be on easy street. My experience in the Christian life, sometimes it's just the exact opposite. Boy, you start serving the Lord and trouble's going to come sometimes. But you know what? Out of those troubles comes great blessings. Now I want you to go back to our text. 1 Peter. You know that, as I've said, Peter is writing to these church, to these Christians that are in Rome. They're going through some very intense persecution. Nero is the king of Rome, or the Pharaoh of Rome, and he has decided that he is going to come hard against Christians. And so these Christians, it's costing them something to be a follower of Christ. And so his first thing in verse number 13, after he has told them about all the things that they have in Christ, he's told them about trials and tribulations, he's told them all of these wonderful things, and then he says here, I want you to gird up the loins of your mind. That has been rewritten this way. Pull your thoughts together, Peter is saying. Someone else rewritten it this way. It says, prepare your mind for action. Someone else said this, so brace your mind as men who know what they are doing. So roll up your sleeves and get your head in the game. Another one said it means this, have a disciplined mind. He's saying, hey, Christians, I know that you're going through some very difficult times, and I know that it's going to be tough, but I don't want you to quit. I don't want you to back up. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to become mentally tough, and I want you to get mentally ready to do battle. I think as never before, we as God's people need this admonition. Because we are living in a society today that is weak-kneeled and weak-minded. Any little bump in the road, the world's going to come to an end. And I'm telling you, as I begin to study this message, I got under conviction, especially with these first two. But I want to give you five things, and I'm going to do it right quickly because I know my time is gone. But I want to give you five things that Peter gives us in this text that we are to be tough-minded in. The first one is that we are to be sober-minded. Now, I know when we read that word sober-minded, the first thing that pops into our mind that it means to be self-controlled and those things, and it means that, but really in this context, it means something else. It means this. It means to have one's will about them, which is the opposite of irrational. It means to be calm and collected in spirit. Now this one, I'm just telling you, when I studied this word out, it really brought the conviction to me because I like the news. I like politics. I've always liked that. I tried to get away from it for a while, but you know, it's like someone on cocaine, I guess, you know, that pull, you know, that addiction. I go to bed and I want to watch something else, but it always ends up on a political channel. And they get me stirred up. And I get fired up. And then I find somebody around here that likes to get fired up with me. And we get together and we start talking to each other. And we get fired up. And then if I'm not careful, I can come to the pulpit and I can be fired up. And I can tell you, man, this thing is in trouble. And we are going in a bad situation. But you know what Peter is saying? If anybody is to be calm, if anybody is to be rational, if anybody is to have peace, it ought to be us. When everything is falling apart, you got to be mentally tough to say, it's okay. You know what? That's what we are to the world. We've got to... When the world looks at this thing as falling apart, we've got to say, man, God's still in control. Man, this thing is okay. Everything is going to be okay. Man, all you got to do is put your faith and your trust in the Lord. It's interesting that Paul uses this in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 6, where he's talking about the end times. And he says this, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. In verse number 8, he says, but let us who are of the day. We are of the day because we're saved. Our faith and our trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be sober. We ought to be calm. We ought to be rational people instead of buying into all of the garbage that's going around us. Paul says this to Timothy. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse number 5, but watch, and that word watch means sober. He says, but watch thou in all things, endure the afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. We ought to be like Paul and Silas. They're thrown in prison. They don't know if they're going to live, if they're going to die, what is going to happen. And I don't know about you, but you throw me in jail, I'm going to go nuts. I'm going to be irrational. I may be calling CJ and cry and say, baby, please come and get me out of jail. Please, please. And she'll say, I don't even know you. But you know what? They wasn't doing that. They were saying, hey, we're going to pray a little bit, and we're going to sing a little bit, and we're going to praise the Lord a little bit. We're going to have a good time in here. Hey, the world can be going to heck, and that doesn't matter because we're going to be calm. Why? Because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We are going to be sober. We're going to give a little peace to them. Man, I think about in Acts chapter number 4, Peter and John, man, they're preaching, man, they're doing what God wants them to do, and all of a sudden they're captured and they're thrown in jail and they're taken before the council, and the council says, you know what, you better not be preaching anymore and you better not be talking about that Lord Jesus Christ, because if you do, we're going to get you. They could have got scared. They could have said, oh no, what are we going to do? And they just said real calmly, we're just going to say what we've heard and what we've seen. That's what we need to do. It takes someone mentally tough that when everything is shaking, we bring calmness to it. That's what we need to do. And I think it's what Peter is saying. Hey, man, the world is going crazy around you, but I want you to be calm. I want you to be rational. The second thing is we've got to be optimistic. We've got to be optimistic. Notice what he says in the last part of verse number 13. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, we've got hope tonight. As we read the scriptures and then we compare it to what is happening in the world, it ought to give us more hope. Man, I love the study of prophecy. I've always loved the study of prophecy. Revelations 4, all the way to Revelations 19, talk about the tribulation. And man, I can remember growing up and preachers would preach on prophecy and they would say, one of these days we're going to have a cashless society. During the tribulation there will be no cash. And just as a young man, I was thinking, how in the world is that going to happen? You go into stores today and they say, hey, we don't want no cash. We're having a change shortage. Don't give us any change. Give us a card. You pull out cash and they look at you like you're half nuts. Have you ever been anywhere where they would not accept cash? I have. As I see this, there's something inside of me in my human. I get excited, not in a good way, but when I look at it spiritually, man, I get more hopeful. Because, man, we can't be far away from what God said is going to take place. Man, I remember teachers talking about this, that man, everybody's going to have the mark of the beast. Remember when Bill was the president and Hillary was co-president, you know? And she started her healthcare, you know, started her healthcare mandate, and she was talking about putting chips in people's arms, you know, and man, everybody got all excited. Oh, man, we're going to get chips and everything, you know, and then after it didn't happen or whatever, it died down. But then now Omicron and COVID and Delta and all those things are coming now. They're talking about all your health information and all that stuff and figuring out a way that they can know all of that stuff. And boy, we get an uproar over that. And you know what? It's just really a forerunner of what's going to happen with the mark of the beast. And instead of getting irrational, we need to get more hopeful because, you know what, God said that's the way it's going to be. I love Revelation chapter number 11 because it's about those two witnesses, Moses and Elijah. The Bible says, man, they're going to come on the scene and they're going to preach, and there's nothing that can hurt them. And man, they're going to try to destroy them. They're going to try to make them quiet, be quiet. But they're going to preach the word. And when God gets through with them, he is going to allow those people to kill them. And the Bible says that they're going to lay in the street for 3 days, and all of the world is going to see them. You'll be able to sit right here in church, if you're not saved through the tribulation, and watch the witnesses there in laying in the streets. You know, several years ago, we thought, how in the world that's going to happen? But I'm telling you, something can be. Every Sunday morning at 6 o'clock, I call my daughter in China. She is, I don't know how many hundreds of, or thousands of miles away, 2,000 or 3,000 miles away. And you know what? She's halfway around the world. I talk to her. She sees me. I see her. And we just have a wonderful conversation. When I use all that technology, I'm getting more hopeful because, man, it's got to be near the coming of the Lord. Let me read you this, and I've got to move on. I'm getting late here. Luke chapter 21, verse number 29 through 33. The Bible says, and he spake unto them a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer now is at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. James 5 and verse number 8 says, be ye also patient, establish in your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. We've got to be close to the coming of the Lord. And if we're close to the coming of the Lord when we see all these things, man, it ought to give us hope. It ought to give us hope. The third thing is we've got to have a submissive mind. Notice verse number 14, as obedient children. That word submissive there means a compliant mind. We ought to be obedient to the commands of God because that's what Jesus was. Philippians 2, 5 through verse number 8 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That agonizing picture that Luke portrays for us of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if there be any other way. Father, if there be any other way. But not my will. But thy will. We need more submission to God than we've ever had. We need to quit fighting against the scriptures. Fighting against the will of God. To say, God, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. Whatever that is. But you know what? It takes mentally toughness to do that. You don't do that as a whim. The next one is this. We need to have an alert mind. Notice the last part of verse number 14. It says, not fashioning ourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance. There's a tendency always to want to go back. Man, you get saved and you get on fire for the Lord and you start serving the Lord and the blessings of God start coming upon your life and then you look around and you see what the world is doing and there's a tendency to want to go back and you got to be mentally tough and say, you know what, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And the last one is we just got to be holy. He says in verse number 15, but as he which hath called you is holy. Why? Be ye holy in all manner of conversations or conduct of your life. Why? Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. I've said this a bunch. I would hate to be a kid today. There is so much junk that is just so readily available. I mean, they carry a phone in their pockets that they can access anything in the world they want to access. And you know what? If you're not careful, what you see can lead you into sin. Remember what Paul said in the book of Philippians? That we're to think on things that are good and that are righteous and that are just. But you know what? You got to be mentally tough. I was watching a commercial this afternoon. They were cussing in this commercial. It was on regular TV. It was for the football game. And I thought, what in the world is going on? be holy. I'm done with this. A couple of weeks ago, I was watching a movie that I had already seen before. It was called The Darkest Hour. It was the story of Winston Churchill dealing with Germany. I had never really contemplated all that was at stake, but Britain was on the verge of being defeated. They were on the verge of, they had many in the parliament that wanted to make peace talks and basically surrender with Hitler. But God raised up a guy by the name of Winston Churchill. He was kind of quirky. He was kind of funny. He was short and fat, and he didn't look like a leader. And in the past, he may not have talked like a leader. But he said, you know what? We're not going to do that. We're going to go forward. We're going to stand. And you know his most famous speech was this. Never give in. Never give in. Never give in. Because he was tough-minded, England and Britain is still a world power today. I believe if the church, and this is my opinion, so you can disagree, but I believe if the Church of Jesus Christ is going to stay strong, it's going to take people like you and like me that are just going to be mentally tough and say, you know what? We're not giving in. We're going to be sober. We're going to be optimistic. We're going to be submissive. We're going to be alert. And we're going to be holy. Let's pray. God, we love you tonight. And Lord, we're so thankful for your word. We're so thankful for this admonition from Peter, who is writing to a group of Christians that are going through some very difficult days. And he's just saying, gird up the loins of your mind. Be disciplined. Be ready for action. And God, these Christians were. And I pray that as we go through this book, you'll help us to follow their example. God, I pray that you'd use this invitation. I pray that you'd touch our hearts tonight. I pray that before we leave this place, we'll all determine we're going to be mentally tough in the days ahead. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Would you stand with me tonight? With heads bowed and eyes closed, Martha and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to you, you come.